As Thanksgiving is upon us, it is a good time to, if you will, go through a list of things for which we are grateful and pick out a few of them that stand out in our minds that are often overlooked because they are so continually ours to claim and enjoy. While I was in Australia over the past couple of weeks, I was reading one of the Australian papers on one of those mornings and came across an interesting article on the top 100 inventions of all time, as voted by 1,000 British researchers, as well as science writers and a number of significant members of the public. Now, when you read something like that, you are often intrigued by what they consider number one as the most important invention of all times. I was surprised, and I think you will be too. On the list, number 75 out of the 100, and they're listed in the order of importance, according to all of these eggheads who were a part of this listing. Number 75 is the television. Number 73 was the thermometer. This was weird. Number 69, the roller coaster. Soap was 59. Yeah. Radar was 44, working our way up the list. Refrigeration was number 27. The car was 23. Flight was 15. So number 10 was the laser. Number 9, the transistor. The internet was number 8. Antibiotics, number 7. Radio, number 6. The wheel was 5. Fire was 4. The printing press, and inventing fire. That's a, they named fire among the inventions. That's a, the printing press was number 3. Number 2, the computer. You're not going to believe number 1, the toilet. Now, I fully recognize the importance of that invention. And they go on to describe why it was number one. And it was a very carefully put together list of what these people said were most important. And I read the list to Cynthia, and I started kind of like I did with you. And I said, why don't you guess number one? And I guarantee you, she did not guess the toilet as the number one invention of all times. When I come to a list of things that I would consider important and worth giving thanks for as we turn the corner toward the season of Thanksgiving, which is my all-time favorite holiday of the year, I love it because you can't commercialize it. I love it because it's family-friendly. I love it because nobody cashes in except probably turkey farmers. I love it because you can be quiet, you can relax. It's truly a God-honoring time that hasn't been ruined, if you will, by humankind. And I will spend some time in the psalm that I want to look at with you, which has a list. It's Psalm number 103, and it has a list that nobody could disagree with. Just some things about the structure of the psalm as we get into it. Obviously, the theme of the psalm is bless the Lord. In fact, he uses that statement, that command, if you will, numbers of times. Verse 1, bless the Lord. Verse 2, bless the Lord. Verse 20 begins the same. 21, the same. Twice in 22, bless the Lord. So the theme is clearly bless the Lord. If I understand the psalm correctly, it begins rather close to home. It moves to the nation of which the psalmist is a part, the nation Israel, and then it moves universally to the world of the worlds about us. In verses 1 through 5, it's a very personal list. That's as far as we'll get in our time together. And that's as far as we need to go when it comes to putting a list together, a list for Thanksgiving. In 6 through 18, I'm suggesting we have a national emphasis. In the first part, the personal emphasis, we would list this group of things under the benefits of God. Don't forget any of his benefits, verse 2 commands us. So these are the benefits of God. That would be the emphasis of the personal part of the psalm. And then the deeds of God. Verse 6 mentions his righteous deeds. The deeds of God over the nation, 6 through 18, which concludes with a reminder of his covenant, his precepts. And then in 19 through 22, we move into the throne of heaven. His sovereignty rules over all. His angels, who are mighty in strength, who perform his word. Clearly, it's a broader picture. And there, the emphasis is, of course, on his sovereignty, as we just read. Now, it's the personal part, as I said, I want to focus on. And in this personal section, David, if you will, commands himself to do two things as he refers to his own soul. By the way, there are times that we, in our journals, will speak to ourselves. I do that. I did that day before yesterday, in putting an entry in my journal, and I reminded myself of something that I don't want to forget in the next 7 to 10 days. As Thanksgiving rolls around me and upon me. The psalmist says to his soul two things by way of command. Bless God. And second, forget none of his benefits. Since he commands himself to bless the Lord, and then later commands all of us, verse 21, all you souls, bless the Lord, you who serve him, doing his will. Then we need to understand the meaning of the word bless. It's a word we toss around a lot in prayer. Bless this food. Bless the missionaries. Bless my children. Bless my family. Bless these who, and we name one after another, not thinking as we should about the distinct meaning of the word bless. In its broadest sense, it means to praise, to magnify, to honor and exalt. In chapter or in Psalm 145, verses 1, 2, and 3, it is used, and we see its meaning. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. In place of bless, we could use honor. I will honor thy name forever and ever. I will exalt thy name forever and every day, says David. I will bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, highly to be praised or blessed. And his greatness is unsearchable. So, when we, back in Psalm 103, when we bless our Lord, we extol his name, we exalt his name. It is helpful to remember that thanksgiving is not the same as blessing, as praising. Praise is directed toward our Father, toward the Godhead, toward the work and the name, the character of our great God. And if you will, the arrow is pointed in one direction, to him and to him alone. Regardless of us and our circumstances, when we bless him, we turn our full attention to him. When we thank him, the arrow points in both directions, if you will. We look to him with gratitude, and then we consider what he has done, how he has handled, how he has directed, how he has shaped and altered our lives, changed us, and provided for us, and we thank him. So that's in two directions, but the blessing of God is only one. We bless him, oh my soul. Hebrews 13:15 comes to mind. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It begins by exalting God and then in return, giving thanks to his name. Remember, this holiday is thanksgiving, not keeping. It is a great time to give, to number the benefits around our Thanksgiving meal or before the meal. And now, even before the day has come, we pause to bless his holy name from all that is within us. This psalm is fantastic. I always hesitate to speak on the psalms in the presence of Ron Allen, because nobody handles the psalms better than Dr. Ron Allen, in my opinion. I love his line where he says, only a Philistine could fail to love the psalms. That's a great comment. There isn't a Philistine among us. We all come to a psalm like this, and we lift our hands and our hearts in praise to our great God. Now, that's almost enough for us to take in for the morning. But the psalmist repeats it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And now the second, don't forget any of his benefits. Literally, do not forget all his awards, if I have read this correctly. We cannot help but forget some, but he says, do not forget them all. One of the marks of the latter days, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, is that humankind, men and women, will become ungrateful. And I think of that when I come to a psalm like this and I ask God to prompt me to remember. To remember. That's what the psalmist is saying. Don't forget all of his benefits. And then, to jump to the chase here, he begins to list them. And what a list. I'm not sure they are in the order of importance, but if they are in the mind of the psalmist, it's pretty hard to find one higher than this number one, who pardons all your iniquities. Who pardons all your iniquities. On Thanksgiving Day, when you pause to give thanks, don't forget his forgiveness. And don't forget that his forgiveness covers all of your iniquities. Think back over the past year of 1997. Think of the number of things that he has forgiven just in this one year. Our Lord pardons all our iniquities. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. in the depths of our studies of theology and the languages and Christian education and history and the skills of communication and all the disciplines of the school, I want to remind all of us to come back to some very simple truths on Thanksgiving. And that is that he has fully forgiven us all our iniquities. They are many. And they are heinous. Many of them are vile and ugly and shameful. But all of them are forgiven. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not that he pardons all our iniquities. You've already read ahead, and you've seen that the second is he heals all our diseases. Doesn't simply diagnose them, detect them, prescribe solutions for them. Look at verse 6. He performs righteous deeds, judgments for all who are oppressed. 14, he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. Obviously, there are those who are taken from us because of diseases. So it cannot mean that every disease every believer ever has is healed, or we would never suffer as many of us do, or our loved ones. Perhaps it has in mind all of the healing that occurs. He does the healing. All of the diseases that are relieved only by the one who heals. Certainly, whenever healing comes, it is not the result of a physician who can diagnose, prescribe, but any believing physician will tell you he has no healing powers in himself. There's a magnificent statement in Exodus 15, verse 26, I'd like to have you turn to. Exodus 15, 26, yeah, that's it. He said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Isn't that a wonderful statement? One of our grandchildren today, I just found out last evening, has pneumonia. And I was reminded of how helpless both young parents are to do anything to heal the lungs and the disease that's in this little three-year-old boy. I anticipate hearing in the not-too-distant future that his fever has gone down and that there has been healing. And I will remember Exodus 15:26. I will not ask the name of the doctor, but I will give praise to the one who healed. I will give thanks for those who practice good medicine and prescribe the right medication, but I'm not so foolish as to think that any of that heals. God heals. He heals all our diseases. Think back over the healing of your own soul, since it's to the soul he addresses this psalm. Think of the soul healing that has happened. You've been healed from bitterness. You've been healed from a grudge that you held against someone too long. You've been healed from some abuse that almost wrecked your emotional stability. You've been healed from an offense. God did that. This Thanksgiving, as you Thank him for his forgiveness. Thank him for his healing in your life. And aren't we grateful that he heals those we have offended and hurt? His healing goes there as well. Interesting words appear in the fourth verse. We are to bless the Lord with all our soul because he redeems our life from the pit. If I understand the original word correctly, it usually carries the thought of ruin and destruction. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, says the psalmist in number 40. He lifted me up out of an horrible pit, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my going, and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise to my God. He was lifted from a place of ruin and destruction and placed firmly upon a rock of new hope and renewed joy and praise. A pit, a place of ruin. We are told in the words of the New Testament, especially the word redemption, that our Savior found us in a market of sin, and he bought us back and set us free so as never to return again to that slave block. That is redemption. That is being set free. He has redeemed us from a pit from which we could never have paid our own way out. This Thanksgiving, as you give him thanks for forgiveness and healing, don't forget his redeeming you and so many of your loved ones who surround your life from a pit that was once a desperate and despairing place. And then fourth, he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. It's amazing. Literally, it conveys the idea of pouring over one's life compassion and kindness that replaces the other things that had marked your life. He compassionately, lovingly crowns our lives. A couple of references that came to my mind as I was looking at this. One is in Psalm number 63, verse 3. Verse 4 and 5, Psalm 63, 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise thee. So I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth offers praises with joyful lips. And then the even more familiar one in Lamentations. Look at that, will you? Lamentations 3, 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Therefore, he says in verse 24, I have hope in him. He is good to those who wait for him, to the one who seeks him. This grand psalm, Psalm 103, doesn't let us forget his crowning us. With loving kindness and compassion. Rather than placing you on trial, holding you in in a suspended sentence of probation for the first 15 years of your Christian life, or 20, or even one, as you come into his family, you are crowned with loving kindness and compassion. And it is a reminder with the dawning of every new day that his compassions are new. And aren't we grateful for that? And then fifth, finally, who satisfies your years with good things? Look closely. The Hebrew reads, who satisfies your ornament with good. Your youth renews itself like the eagle. I'm intrigued by that. What is an ornament here? He satisfies your ornament. It's been added by our editors that years, or in the margin of the New American Standard, desire, but the word really, if I'm correct in this research, is ornament. Well, you need to find out, if you're going to understand that, what the your refers to. And I think it goes back to the soul, since he's addressing the soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 1, verse 2. What is the ornament of the soul? To whom is the psalmist speaking? Speaking to his own soul, the ornament is something that lends grace, adornment. It embellishes something. I suggest it's the spirit within us. That part of us that communicates closest with God, one spirit connecting with his spirit, reminding us that we are his children. God embellishes, if you will, our inner spirit with good, satisfying, enjoyable feelings. It keeps us young, enthusiastic. This Thanksgiving, as you give thanks for his forgiveness, his healing, his redemption, his compassion and loving kindness, do not forget to thank him for the continued refreshment and renewal that keeps you young and enthusiastic. I love the words of Spurgeon, who in his Treasury of David writes, here in this psalm, David begins his list of blessings received, which he rehearses as themes for praise. He selects a few of the choicest pearls from divine love, threads them on the string of memory, and hangs them about the neck of gratitude, as only Spurgeon could put it. God does this for us. Alexander White adds, in these verses we have the law court. He pardons all your iniquities. The hospital, he heals your diseases. The slave market, he redeems your life. The throne room, he crowns you with kindness and loving and compassion. And the banquet hall, he satisfies your years with good things. This Thanksgiving, as you go through your list, which will be different from my list, I want to urge you to take the time with your family members to specify the things for which you are grateful. So let's make a pact with each other. And I'll keep my end of it, and I know you will yours. Let's not just say, bless you, Lord, and thank you for your blessings. Pass the potatoes as we dig into the great meal. Let's take the time to name some specific things for which we are grateful. Let's list them. And if you want a real challenge, let's try to list them in some order of importance, which will tell you something about your own priorities these days. One man listed them in this quaint manner: "Thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks for all thou dost provide. Thanks for times, now but a memory. Thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for pleasant, balmy springtime. Thanks for dark and dreary fall. Thanks for tears, by now forgotten. Thanks for peace within my soul." And then one more: "Thanks for prayers that thou hast answered. Thanks for what thou dost deny. Thanks for storms that I have weathered. Thanks for all thou dost supply. Thanks for pain. And thanks for pleasure. Thanks for comfort in despair. Thanks for grace that none can measure. For love beyond compare." It was 1 year ago, last Sunday, our daughter left her husband. She's now divorced and living away from God. And I suppose when Thanksgiving comes in our home, there's an unusual ache that's new to us that we live with. And perhaps that's the reason that a song like that means more to me than perhaps it does to you. Where I say, thanks for pain and for pleasure. For prayers that you have answered, and for those that you have denied. I will never be able to understand why he hasn't answered our prayers this year, but I will thank him for the mystery of his will. Will you do that as well? Will you do that? Our Father, if we truly believe that you are sovereign over our lives, then we must also believe that the pain is as valuable in your plan as the pleasures. That denials are just as important in your arrangement of things as provisions. But that's hard for us. It's very hard for me. I'm sure it's hard for Steve today. Even harder, perhaps, when the grass grows over the grave and he still has those little children around him and in his arms. It'll be hard for the Willis family this Thanksgiving. And so many others. The Wilhites' lives will never be the same. Not really. We could say the same for so many others of our brothers and sisters. Some even here in this student body, on this fine faculty. But we will bless you, O God, the God of our souls. We will bless your holy name. For you have called us not to be happy. You have called us to be obedient. You have called us not to be satisfied with things that we want, but to be grateful for the things that you supply. And so we say with Job, he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Remind us this Thanksgiving, our Father, that we are gold in the making. And that the furnace is an invaluable part of our being prepared to glorify you, our God. I ask this through Jesus Christ.